Good morning, church. I'm glad you can join us, even though we can't meet together in our building here. I hope you're doing well with all the panic and craziness going on. We are praying for you here at church, me and Pastor Goodall, and a few others meet regularly, and we miss you, and looking forward to when we can meet back together. But we are glad that we can still hear the word and kind of meet together through the virtual world. So if you have your Bibles this morning, open up to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. The title of the sermon is Jesus is the Bread of Life. This is not a continuation of our Ephesian series, and even it's not necessarily part of a topic about coronavirus at all. It's just something God's been teaching me lately. So John chapter 6, we're going to read from verses 22 all the way down to 58. From verse 22 all the way to 58, I'll stop along the way and comment a few times. And I just want to let you know beforehand that there'll be a lot of stuff in here that I am going to skip over. There's going to be a lot of verses in here that I won't comment on or teach, and that's okay. It's okay if you don't understand necessarily everything that's going on. I'll be just making one application at the end from the whole storyline of this chapter. So in verse 22, right before this, Jesus feeds the 5,000. He feeds the 5,000 people with the little boy's lunch. And everyone is amazed. And then everyone goes away. His disciples go across the lake. And Jesus does not go with them. They get caught in a storm. And Jesus ends up walking on the sea in the middle of the night and saves the disciples in their boat. And it's the next day, and they're on the other side of the sea. So, John chapter 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, albeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. So the people finally find Jesus. They have to go across the lake to find him. And they're surprised he's there because when his disciples left, they were without him in the boat. And they ask him a simple question, you know, in verse 25. Jesus, when did you get here? How did you get here? Jesus doesn't give them a time when he got there. He doesn't tell them how he got there. It's strikingly funny how Jesus answers the question of, when did you get here, Jesus? He comes right at him. He says, you are seeking me, right? Not because you want me, but because your bellies were filled with bread. So what we see is that the people said they wanted Jesus and were seeking Jesus, but truly, they just wanted the bread that he could give. These were the same people who had just been fed by him the day before when he multiplied the loaves and the fishes. So Jesus continues on in verse 27. We'll read 27 to 34. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. So in verse 27, Jesus introduces the metaphor that he'll be unfolding for the rest of the chapter. And it's the idea of spiritual bread and that he is the bread of life. We'll see in verse 35. And he's speaking symbolically, yet the people still just want physical bread. They start talking about manna in the wilderness, and they're still on the physical realm, seeking for this. And in verse 34, you know, Jesus talks up the bread so much that they really are desiring this bread. But once again, remember that they're just thinking about their physical needs. So let's read 35 to 52. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're in verse 41 here. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus continues to explain the spiritual nourishment or the spiritual bread. And in verse 35, he makes a statement, right? And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. And when Jesus says he's the bread of life, you have to remember the culture that they were living in was different than our culture we have here. And bread in those days was the main sustenance of life. It was the main staple of their diet. It is what all the meals centered around, and if there was no bread, it was almost as if there was no food. And obviously, you know, in your house, that's probably not true today, but remember in the Hebrew culture here, in the Jewish culture, that is what was going on. I had a roommate from Germany when I was living in Canada last year, and he had just flown in from Germany, been there for a couple weeks, and we were in our apartment. He was, I think it was around dinner time, he was looking through all the cabinets in the fridge. And, man, if I remember correctly, we had plenty of food, had some meat, you know, he had potatoes in the cabinet. And he stood like 3 minutes just going back and forth. He finally said, "Adam, we need to go shopping. We don't have any food." And I said, "What do you mean, Johnny? We have plenty of food." And he's like, "No, we have no food in this house. We need to go shopping tonight." And I named all the stuff that we had to him. And he's like, "No, we need bread." And in his household in Germany, bread is what is the staple. And in that whole culture, it's very important. And to him, even though we had the meat and we had the potatoes and we had the vegetables, he said, "We don't have any food, Adam. We need to go shopping." And it would be the same in this day here, where when Jesus said he's the bread of life, they knew bread because they baked it every day, right? And that's what they needed to live. Yet we know Jesus is not talking about literal physical bread. He's talking about food for our soul. It's what our soul needs to live. It's what our soul needs to survive. And Jesus is trying to explain that to these people, right, that they need this bread of life which comes from heaven. He's so straightforward with them. He says, I am that. I've come down from heaven. I am what you need. Yet, as Jesus is explaining this metaphor, all the way down to verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They have no idea that Jesus is speaking symbolically. They are still thinking it literally about their hunger that they have in their stomach, their felt need, and they can't comprehend these great statements of Jesus. And they're saying, "What do you mean, eat his flesh?" So let's see Jesus' response. This is the last section that we'll read here, and then we'll just go back over it and look at our own lives. Verse 53 to 58. Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." And in verse 59, "These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum." What in the world did Jesus say? If you're familiar with this passage, you know the wording and everything is very uncomfortable. I had a few different sermon titles I was going to use for this sermon, and they were more shocking than the one of "Jesus is the bread of life," but in better taste, I chose not to go with them. But it's like, Jesus, what are you saying? Eat my flesh and drink my blood? So Jesus, right, it kind of makes sense when you see the context. He really is not commending cannibalism. Jesus is not commending cannibalism, right? Rather, he's speaking in terms that will stun and shock his listeners out of their search for their physical food, that their eyes might be turned to what they really need and is found in the person of Jesus, right? In himself as he was talking. So, the question then through this thing really, or in context here, if the PowerPoint comes up, in the situation, right, the people come seeking Jesus, but they were interested in bread, not him, right? If you look back and look with me real quick at chapter 6, verse 24. "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum," look at the last three words of the verse, "seeking for Jesus." The people were seeking for Jesus, right? But they are interested in bread, not him. And secondly, Jesus then responds and teaches for the rest of this chapter to direct their hearts away from food and toward himself. All right, so from pretty much he feeds the 5,000 we saw. Oh, we didn't actually read it, but that's what happens in the beginning of the chapter. And the people are so thrilled that their stomachs are filled that the rest of the chapter, all they want is more bread. And Jesus just teaches. He keeps teaching them, pointing them back and saying, hey, guys, look, direct your eyes, direct your hearts away from that bread that filled your stomachs and toward me, all right? So then the question remains, what is this metaphor of eating and drinking Jesus, right? Jesus doesn't necessarily just say he's the bread of life here. He also talks about drinking, right? You see that in 52 to 58. And you also, I'm in the wrong chapter there. In verse 35, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So the metaphor of eating and drinking Jesus, you can connect verses 40, verse 54, and see that when Jesus is talking about eating Jesus and when he's talking about drinking him, he's talking about believing. He's talking about trusting and having faith in him. So we can say we eat and we drink Jesus whenever we look to him in faith. When we believe that Jesus is who he said he is and did what he said he did, then we are consuming him. All right, so pretty straightforward metaphor. Jesus wants all people to eat him, not literally, but it means to look to him in faith, in repentant faith. That's his desire for all people. Now, here specifically, I do believe Jesus is talking about a salvation experience, right? That people need to eat the bread of life and they will obtain eternal life. Yet, specifically with this author, right, the disciple, the apostle John, when he speaks of eternal life, he's not only speaking of spending our life forever with God in heaven one day. He is also speaking of a quality of life, right? Eternal life is a quality of life, right? A life defined, I would define it as life with God. So when I just challenge you, especially when you're reading John, in John or in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, or Revelation, when you see the words eternal life, yes, a lot of times it is talking about salvation experience, but it's also talking about a quality of life. Life as it was in Eden, right, before the fall. Life with God, just in relationship with him. Life as it will be in the new heaven and the new earth one day. In the New Jerusalem. So, we were called to trust Jesus in order to obtain eternal life. And I know many of you who would be watching this have done that, right, initially, and you have been born again. If you're listening and you have never trusted in Jesus for your salvation, that's the first thing you need to do. All right, God says that we're all under his condemnation. His justice will come over everybody, and everyone's a sinner. So we all deserve to be condemned. Yet Christ in his love has provided a way to show us mercy and to show us grace through Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross and his resurrection. All right, so we look to him to save us, trusting in him that he is able and that his sacrifice was enough. And that's when we obtain eternal life for the first time. But today, as Christians, if you are a Christian, we are called to trust Jesus every day, to look to him in faith, to walk by faith each and every day. Once we're saved from condemnation and hellfire, we don't need to be saved again, right? Once saved, we are always saved. We are secure in what Jesus has done. But every day, we need to be saved, if you want to call it, by Jesus as our Savior and Redeemer, just to walk with him. Just we need him as our Savior each and every day. We don't stop needing him. It's said this way, that our salvation is by faith, right? Salvation by faith, and our sanctification as a Christian, the process of becoming more like Christ, the process of living with God, that is also by faith. So when Jesus says that he is the bread of life, it's not only for those who need to be saved, but it's also for Christians, for you and for me this morning, that we need to be eating Jesus to satisfy our souls in him. And the one application I want to take from John chapter 6 this morning is I feel like even as Christians, we can fall into the same mindset as these seekers had in John chapter 6, right? Even as Christians, we can fall into this mindset that these people had in our story. You saw that they came seeking him, but they were not interested actually in Jesus. They were interested in bread. And the subtlety and slow drift of seeking God simply for the good gifts that he can give us is something that all of us need to guard our hearts against, because our sin nature is so self-centered and so selfish, right? We can easily fall into the trap of seeking Jesus primarily for the things that he can give us. Jesus' entire point in John chapter 6, right, is to correct those who see him primarily as something other than the Savior from sin and the one that will reconcile them to God and give them eternal life, right? Life with God. And the people in John chapter 6, they were wrong, not because they were seeking bread from Jesus, not because they were looking to Jesus for bread. That's not wrong. They were wrong because bread is all they wanted from him, right? Their error was not in seeking Jesus for bread, but in seeking bread from Jesus exclusively. And my heart for our church this morning is that I'm concerned many of us are not living in the fullness of a loving relationship with Jesus as we can, because we are in the same mindset as these people in John chapter 6. So I know that many of us, including myself, are not living in the fullness of the loving relationship that Jesus wants to have with each of us, because we desire the things that Jesus can give us more than we desire him. Jesus is our comprehensive Savior and God. He's not just a Mr. Fix-It. And a lot of times our relationship with him is quite shallow. It's easy to illustrate with maybe a child and a parent. Imagine if there was a child who almost had nothing to do with their parent or parents ever. Never really talked with them. Never spent time with them. Never got counsel from them. Never was there in their sorrow and in their joys, yet all of a sudden they fall on a financial hard time and they just go back to their parents and they're like, "Oh, Dad, what's going on? Great to see you. I love you, Dad. You know, I need some money. Can I get some money?" What would we think of that child, right? We would see the shallowness of the relationship. But if you change the situation, and let's say just over the years, a child has a great relationship with their parents and is always around and just loves to spend time with them. And then they fall on financial hard times and they come to their father and they say, "Dad, man, I'm really struggling. I need some help with money." What would you think of the child then? Well, you'd think it's a great relationship they have, right? And that is so appropriate that he would go to his father to ask for help. And I feel like we as Christians have the unspeakable privilege and blessing of walking in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Yet we so often fall into the, let me seek God for the good gifts that he can give me, instead of seeking God for who he is. All right? God is pursuing each one of us, and we are honored to respond to him in his pursuit. And this is what we were created for. I'd mentioned the Garden of Eden previous, and you go back to the beginning, that's where it all started. We are called to walk with God. We see at the end of the Bible, we're going to be with God. That's what we're made for. Yet, we miss out on that fullness of a relationship when we seek Jesus simply to meet our felt needs. And I want to make sure you're hearing what I'm saying. I'm not saying this morning that it's wrong to look to Jesus to meet your needs. I actually even say that Jesus and God, he wants you to seek him when you have needs. Man, if you're hungry and you need food, like, he wants you to go to him with that need. If you're lonely and you need a friend, he wants you to pray to him for a friend. If you need help overcoming a struggle or an addiction or a sin, like, he wants you to seek him for those things. I'm not saying that's wrong at all, right? But if that's the only thing, if that's the primary thing that you're relating to God about, then you're missing it, right? Jesus does not exist for you. We exist for Jesus Christ. And when you go to him as this Santa Claus, or this primarily as someone who just at your every whim, your errand boy who will just give you this and give you that, you're then treating him as if he existed for you. And I just want you to know this morning that you actually were created for him. That's your purpose, was for him, not him for you. So Jesus is our bread of life. Yet sometimes when we are seeking other things for ourselves, and even going to Jesus for these things, we're looking to those as our bread of life. These are things in our lives that we think we cannot live without. There are things that we are seeking as our bread of life, but I want you to ask yourself this morning, how deeply do those things satisfy you? Right? How deeply has it satisfied you? When Jesus talks in terms of he is the bread of life, he's talking in terms of satisfaction, of being sustained. And whether your main drive and what you're seeking from Jesus is a great family, right, good friendships, if you're seeking from him maybe someone to marry, right, you're asking him for these things, you know that when you actually achieve these things, maybe you're seeking from him like more finances and a bigger bank account, because if you follow his word, then you'll be blessed financially because the wisdom, right? But you know, when you get what you're seeking like that, it really does not satisfy, does it? When you finally attain, like, oh, Jesus finally gave me what I've been seeking for, there's no deep satisfaction, right? Only God can meet that need in your soul. That's what you were created for. And these other things that we seek before Jesus, these other things that we make our bread of life, whether, you know, it's freedom from an addiction, or whether it's financial independence, or a loving family with great kids, these things that we seek as our bread of life, we end up expecting these things from him that he's never promised for us. You guys realize that? When we expect things like that from Jesus, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment and failure, because he has never promised those things for us. Jesus Christ did not die so you can prosper on this earth. He has never promised that. Right? So when we get into the mindset of thinking that Jesus has to provide these things, because that's what we're seeking. Man, well, what if you don't get healed? Right? What if you've been seeking Jesus for healing from a chronic illness? That's probably one of the toughest things, to have an illness that, you know, there is no cure for. And what if you've been seeking for that healing? Would God be good if you went another year without being healed? You're praying fervently for it, right? What about another 2 years without being healed? Would God still be good then? How about if you went your whole life without ever being healed? Is God still good? Right, what if you're seeking a job? Right, you're going to God and you're saying, God, give me this job. I'm unemployed. Right, would God be good if you went another 3 months without him giving you a job? Right, what if you went a whole nother year without God providing a job for you? Would God still be good? How about, this is a big one, even for myself. You know, would God still be good if you went your whole life being single? Right? What if God never provided that spouse for you? Would God still be good? Right? And if we seek Jesus as our bread of life, a actual relationship built on love with Jesus Christ himself, then our answer is in a resounding yes, and we know he is good. But when we get things switched around and we're seeking other things from Jesus besides himself, our hearts will then doubt and really say, I don't know if God is good, because I've been waiting to get married for 10 years. I've been waiting to get married for 20 years, or whatever your situation is. I've been waiting to get healed for years, right? And here's the thing. Often our trust in God stops short because it's pretty much expecting a change in circumstances. That's what our trust in God means. And remember, in the metaphor of eating Jesus, of drinking him, what did we say? How do we drink Jesus and eat him? By trusting in him, right? You can look back, he says it over and over again, believing in him, looking to him. That's how you eat Jesus as your daily bread, as your bread of life. Walk by faith. Yet, so often, our trust in God is merely trusting him to change our circumstances. And it's not a deep trust in his character. To trust God means to expect nothing from him except God himself. Except that God would give himself to you, because that's what he has promised. You say, we're trusting God, even with this coronavirus thing. You know, sometimes we'll say the wording, I know that I'll be safe because I'm trusting God, that he'll protect me and I will not get this virus because I am trusting God. Well, I'd say a deeper trust in God would be, I'm trusting God not to get it, but I'm not expecting anything for sure except that God himself will be my daily bread, my bread of life, my portion, my satisfaction. That's what I'm trusting in. So there's a few questions here to close. What did you wake up seeking today? What are you looking to consume or to eat? Right? And I just want to encourage you, be a consumer of Christ himself. And what you'll find is that a living, breathing relationship with Jesus will satisfy your soul like nothing else. You turn your eyes onto the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ, and your soul will be satisfied like no other. And you might say this morning, I don't really know, what do you mean? What about Jesus? How do I relate to him? As someone who's saved to be walking with him each day, right? Feast on the goodness of God, right? Get started maybe on the love of God. That would be a great place to start. Meditate on this unconditional, sacrificial, unbelievable love of God. Maybe move on to God's faithfulness, that he is trustworthy, that he comes through every time. How about his grace? Feast on that. Wake up in the morning seeking Jesus and his graciousness, that he would freely, without cost to you, just give you favor, give you salvation. Man, these things are what we're created for. These things are what satisfy our soul. Turn your eyes to Jesus this morning. Look to him as your bread of life, not merely the things that he can give you. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the bread of life. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross and just what it means to us that we can belong in your family, not based upon what we've done, that we're accepted. God, that you look forward to spending time with us, to relating to us. Help us walk with you in a friendship, in a relationship, a loving relationship. And not simply seek you for the things that you can give. Help our faith in you be pure and be true. God, that we would eat and drink you by looking to you in faith, that you would be our portion and our sustenance. Thank you that you are satisfying, God, that we are created for you. I pray we do just open up our hearts to you this morning. I ask that your spirit would do work. We love you, and we thank you so much for your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.